Dear friends in Christ, the topic of this retreat talk is knowledge of Mary in general. So we will explore the spiritual journey of a Catholic, striving to attain perfection in union with Mary. Every step of the way, this loving mother, as we shall see, is at our side and seeks to assist us at every turn with her most efficacious prayers. Who but our mother wishes to see us succeed in life? And even more so, who but our spiritual mother wishes to see us save our souls and also enjoy eternal happiness? But first, an explanation of the three stages of the spiritual life is necessary. Spiritual writers recognize three distinct steps or stages that Christians seem to fall into when they have embarked upon their journey to strive for perfection and are truly seeking to please God. Tanqueray, in his book on the spiritual life, says, there is a diversity of degrees in the spiritual life, different stages to traverse. Hence the importance of adapting the general principles of the spiritual life to the individual needs of souls, taking their attractions and their different callings, but also taking into account the degree of perfection they have so far attained, in order that the spiritual director may guide them in the most suitable manner. Previously, Tanqueray had expounded upon the general means to perfection. And these he breaks down into two categories, which he names the interior and the exterior means of perfection. For the interior means of perfection, we have first and foremost a desire for perfection. So this is a general means to perfection. First of all, you have to have the desire for perfection. Second of all, knowledge of God and of self. And this one could be an entire retreat talk of its own. Basically, knowledge of God simply means that we must learn of his existence, his nature, his attributes, his works, and above all, his inner life and his relations with us. By this, we arrive at the love of God. For how can you love someone if you do not know them or any of their attributes? And for knowledge of self, we must understand our own faults and strengths. You cannot be an effective commander if you do not understand the strengths and weaknesses of your own army. Also, by knowledge of self, we come to know just how despicable and pathetic we really are in comparison to God. Tanqueray writes a very poetic line concerning knowledge of God and self. He says, May I know myself in order to despise myself. Divine love will be the result, for it is upon the ruins of self-love that the love of God is built. Number three in our list of prerequisites for perfection here is conformity to God's will. And number four, with regards to prayer. And of course, with prayer, we will get into how prayer can be so much more effective when we go to Jesus through Mary. As for the exterior means of Christian perfection, we have, of course, spiritual direction. You have to have a spiritual director. We have a rule of life, meaning some sort of guide by which we direct our daily activities, spiritual reading and spiritual conferences, and also what he terms the sanctification of our social relations. And this one basically just means choose your friends wisely. So those are the preliminaries to perfection in a nutshell. And again, any one of them could be expounded upon as an entire retreat talk itself. But for the purposes of this brief synopsis, this brief synopsis will suffice. Now let us cover the three spiritual stages of Christian perfection. Now these, we know, are the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. Now we must keep in mind that these three stages are not strict and different means of attaining perfection, for there can be nothing cold and calculating about the distinction of these three ways. A soul may pass from one stage to the next almost imperceptibly, and even within these stages, there are various degrees and diversities. The soul sometimes progresses forward, sometimes it slips backwards, and sometimes it does not progress forward or backward at all. Though we say in the spiritual life in general that it is like swimming in a river. If you are not fighting to swim forward, then you will be pushed back. But this is not strictly the case with regards to the three stages of the soul. However, the purpose of defining these three ways and trying to discern which category we may fall into is so that we can have a spiritual roadmap by which we can know where we are on our journey and thus more effectively apply remedies for our own peace of mind, and because this distinction is also very useful for ourselves and for our spiritual directors. Now, Tanquiri says, the purpose of the distinction of the three ways is so that we can follow the soul in its gradual ascent from the moment that it first conceives a desire to advance in the spiritual life on to the loftiest heights of perfection. A long road indeed, but one wherein the soul tastes the sweetness of the choicest consolations. Our own reason tells us that this threefold distinction is correct. The purgative way is marked by purification. It is the first stage in the spiritual life in which we cleanse our hearts and souls by mortification and penance. Of course, we poor sinners must be cleansed before proceeding to a close spiritual union with God. The illuminative way is marked by striving for the attainment of all the Christian virtues. Not only are we now avoiding what is bad in the illuminative way, we are actively striving for what is good and pleasing to God. Thus it is called the illuminative way, for we no longer walk in darkness, but we are following Christ, who is our light. And the unitive way is marked by an intense love for God and the things of God. We seek God everywhere, even in the midst of extremely absorbing occupations. We have completely shunned serious offenses against God and now desire above all things for a more intimate union with God. In other words, we desire at that stage only to please God and to be with him forever in heaven. But again, this is an ebb and a flow. One can sin and fall from the heights of perfection down to the lowest purgative stage. So finally, we get to a deeper explanation of the purgative way. As mentioned before, it is the cleansing stage. In the spiritual life, beginners are those that habitually live in the state of grace and have a certain desire for perfection, but who still cling onto attachment to venial sin and are exposed to fall now and then into grievous faults. Note that this is not the stage of someone who lives habitually in mortal sin. Now, this kind of sinner must first shun his attachment to mortal sin in order to enter upon the first phase of the soul's great journey. This part of the journey is like a massive field of land which stretches out before your eyes. And in the distance, you can see a hazy forest line where we know that we must traverse. It is both a land sprawling with graces from God to encourage us on, and a place of great trial. For it is a constant struggle to cross it, and sometimes even physically painful. Some are daunted and never even try to cross this expanse, although they may greatly desire perfection, but they can never quite give up their attachment to grievous sins. So is all lost for those poor sinners? No, indeed. For even here we can fall to our knees, and we beg the Virgin Mary to assist us. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. Who is the Virgin of this field? It is the Blessed Mother. Through her, we will obtain many great graces and inspirations. The humble handmaid of the Lord is ever at the beginner's side, ready to assist him at every faltering step. At this stage, you must pray that Mary will keep you from straying from the path. Is a great devotion to Mary necessary for salvation? Is a great devotion to Mary's rosary and perseverance in reciting the holy beads with its meditations necessary for salvation? Perhaps for some, I could argue that it is, because although God's grace is there in abundance and frequently throughout life, it is poured out for us that we may accept his divine call and proceed forward. We lack the courage, we lack the willpower to push ourselves out of the slumber of death, which is sin, and to take up our staves and to set out. Mary will obtain that grace for us. Do you struggle with grave sin? Call upon Mary. Have you yet really to strive for perfection? Call upon Mary. She will assist you. The Blessed Virgin did not hesitate to say, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." She did not hesitate to journey to her cousin Elizabeth when she was with child. She followed God all the way to Calvary. She followed her son to heaven. She who is our mother will not leave us to wallow in sin and despair of ever crossing that great field before us, before we have even begun to take a step, if we but ask her assistance. As mentioned before, these are not cookie-cutter applications into which every soul will fit. Tanqueray explains that there are several different categories of beginners, and St. Teresa combines them into two classes of beginners: those who show great generosity and those who show less generosity. In the first mansion or castle of the soul, says St. Teresa, she gives a description of those souls that have good desires and are faithful to recite some prayers, but who are taken up with the world and have their minds filled with 1,001 things which absorb their thoughts. While they retain many attachments, they strive from time to time to free themselves of them. Through such efforts, they gain entrance into the first and the lower halls of the great castle. With them, however, enter a multitude of mischievous animals, their own passions, which hinder them from gazing at the beauty of the castle and abiding peacefully therein. The other class of beginners she describes as being in the second mansion. They are souls already initiated in the practice of mental prayer, who understand the necessity of sacrifice as a means of perfection, but who through lack of courage retreat at times to the first mansion, exposing themselves once more to the occasions of sin. They love as yet the pleasures of the world and its allurements, and occasionally they fall into some grave fault. Prayer and mortification are what the beginner needs, So let us pray for the virtue of perseverance, for no matter what stage of the spiritual life we are in, we must persevere in order to proceed forward and to maintain our good resolutions. We say prayer is necessary for the spiritual, for our spiritual progress, and for the beginner it is doubly so. For the beginner, it is most advantageous to plead to the Blessed Mother that she may pray to God for us. Mary, the Mother of God, who is most intimately united to the divine persons, she who is the daughter of the Mother, she who is the daughter of the Father, the Mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Ghost, she who crushes the serpent's head, she who is the mother of men. As through Eve, sin came into the world, so through Mary, our salvation came into the world. Who would know how to pray better than she, even while Mary still dwelt on this earth? So we have seen that the purgative way of the soul consists in cleansing ourselves so that we may attain a greater and a purer union with God. This is the stage where we set out to conquer ourselves. We set out, number one, to learn how to pray. Number two, to do penance and to atone for our past offenses. Number three, to mortify ourselves as a safeguard against future temptations. And number four, we set out to do war against the capital sins and to do war against temptation. Once the soul has purified itself from past faults by this long journey through the wide fields of mortification and penance, when it has learned to pray and to resist its disordered inclinations and to resist temptation, then and only then can we proceed to the illuminative way. When we have finally crossed the vast expanse and reached the far tree line, we are met with a most happy stretch of our journey, but one which is also fraught with pitfalls and sudden violent tempests. Again, this is the stage where we really grow in virtue by leaps and bounds. These are the inhabitants of the third mansion, as St. Teresa says. These are souls more advanced in the spiritual life, she says. They have an intense desire to not offend the divine majesty. They avoid even venial sins. They love penitence. They have their hours of recollection, and they employ their time usefully. They perform works of charity toward their neighbor. Everything about them is in perfect order, their words, their clothes, their homes. Their great struggle now consists in advancing in virtue. This is the part of the great journey in which they strive to follow Christ, who is their light, their beacon. Here again, we must ask Our Lady's guiding hand, the mediatrix of all grace. We are striving for union with Christ, and the fastest and surest way to Christ is through Mary. She is the model of all virtue. It was God's will that he should be born of the Virgin Mary, and it is God's will that we should receive all graces through Mary. Why would you walk to heaven when you could take the train? Mary is the guide we meet when we enter the territory of the illuminative way. She will lead us safely through the dangers and the pitfalls to her divine Son. After Jesus Christ, there is no greater model offered for our imitation than Mary. Especially in the illuminative way, souls ought to take Mary for their model to imitate. Tanqueray says, "Never was she guilty of the least fault. Never did she offer the least resistance to grace. On the contrary, she carried out her words to the letter. The fathers, therefore, particularly St. Ambrose and Pope Liberius, represent her as the finished model of all virtues, charitable and full of consideration for all who surrounded her, ever ready to serve them, never uttering a word or doing the least that could give pain. She was all-loving, and she was beloved by all. Doesn't that sound like someone who has mastered the illuminative way? Like someone who has gone far beyond the illuminative way? As for her virtues, we know from the scriptures that she said, that it is said, number one, she had a great faith. She never doubted the beautiful message of the Archangel Gabriel. Number two, she was a virgin. She was chaste. She said, "How shall this be done, for I know not man?" She was humble, a great example of this being the Magnificat, which she uttered to St. Elizabeth, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid." She had great interior recollection, and Mary kept all these words in her heart. She possessed great love of God and for men, for she accepted willingly the pain of having her soul pierced with a sword of sorrow. "And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Could there be a better model for the soul struggling and stumbling down the illuminative path, trying for all he's worth just to keep trudging forward? Again, God's grace is there for us. Would we absolutely need to call upon Mary to reach the end of this winding trail before us? Perhaps not, but it would be the height of foolishness not to seek her assistance. I would venture to say that those souls who have entered upon the illuminative way would meet with many a setback if they did not call upon Mary to be their guiding star through the dark and the tempests. Here too, as in the purgative way, we can discern many different categories of souls, but two classes stand out in particular. These are the devout souls and the fervent souls. For the devout souls, they are the souls who are full of goodwill, of ambition to do good, and to strive by serious efforts to avoid deliberate faults. But they are also vain and presumptuous. They do not care much for self-denial. They lack energy and steadfastness in the face of trials. Their advance will be slow, and they will need to strive after the virtues of fortitude, constancy, and humility. As for the fervent souls, they are the more humble and generous ones. They possess a healthy distrust of self and a confidence in God. They practice Christian self-denial, and they are more energetic and more constant, but their denial of self is not absolute or universal. Their souls long for perfection, but their virtue has yet to be solidified by trial. They lack firmness in their good resolutions, and they are too attached to the worldly affections which are permissible to them, and yet hinder them. The ultimate goal of the souls here is to make Jesus the center of their lives. And they do this by, 1, cultivating effective prayer, 2, practicing the virtues, both moral and theological, and 3, struggling against the new tactics of the enemy. And on this last point, the devil will change his tactics when he perceives that his old temptations are not hindering us. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let us not lower our guard if the devil has stopped attacking us in one way, as he will soon be attacking from the angle that he finds to be the weakest. Finally, we arrive at the third and highest stage in the spiritual life. And that is the unitive way. Father Olier describes this stage in these words: "The first and the last aim of this institution is to live supremely unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that our inmost hearts may be penetrated with the interior dispositions of the Son of God, so that each may be able to say what St. Paul truly said of himself, I live now not I, but Christ lives in me. The final stretch toward that perfection, which is the closest union we can have on this earth between God and man, we have prepared ourselves for heaven. We have purified our souls and adorned them with the holy robes of virtue. It is the unitive way, the end of which is to achieve habitual and intimate union with God through Jesus Christ. We have traversed the sprawling fields with a scorching sun beating down upon us. We have entered the forest full of pitfalls and violent thunderstorms. And now we are come to the edge of the woods, and we emerge out to see a clear and open sky. We are in the foothills and must climb the mountain before us, the last obstacle to perfect union with God. Here the air is thin, and we must train ourselves to breathe differently as we progress. Tanquary says, to live together unto God, the living God, the most blessed Trinity, dwelling in us, to praise God, serve him, to revere him, and love him. Such is the aim of the perfect Christian. To live not on the level of mediocrity, but to live intensely with all the fervor that love imparts. Hence, we must aim at forgetting ourselves so that we think only that God, who deigns to live within us, to love him with our whole souls and make all our thoughts, all our longings, all our actions converge toward him. And who do we seek for a guide through this stage? Well, we can ask any of the saints to help us, but of course, it is Mary who stands ready to give her hand and climb this great mountain with us. In the purgative way, she was the maiden of the field, and in the illuminative way, she was the lady of the forest. And now, on our journey up the steep slope, she is the queen of the mountains, the mother of mercy, the refuge of sinners, the star of the sea. Our confidence in Mary ought to be universal. It extends to all the graces that we stand in need of. She will obtain for us the grace of conversion, the grace of spiritual growth, of final perseverance, of preservation amidst dangers, trials, and difficulties. The unitive way is so called because everything we do now is simplified into one virtue, and that is the love of God. It is as if now all the acts that we do are merely acts of love of God. The hardy souls who have come thus far are marked by great purity of heart, great mastery over self, and a constant turning of the mind toward God. And there are three main marks by which spiritual writers tell us that we can know when we have entered upon this part of the journey. Number one is that we have cultivated the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and we have simplified our prayer. Two is infused contemplation or regular contemplation. And three, extraordinary phenomenon, such as visions and revelations. Although, again, there is a difference of opinion on whether or not that would be a mark of the unitive way. But it would be an extraordinary one, of course, if it was a mark of the unitive way. Every step of the way, Mary will be there to guide our faltering steps. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, but Mary will escort us along that path. Let us allow her to help us by consecrating ourselves to her, a most efficacious act by which we surrender ourselves in all humility to the Mother of God. In closing, I would like to read to you what Saint Bernard said about Our Lady. Quote, "When the storm of temptation arises, when you are in the midst of reefs and shoals of tribulation, fix your gaze upon the star of the sea, call upon Mary. If tossed by the rising tide of pride and ambition, if lost upon the troubled waters of scandal and contention, look then at the star, invoke her name. Do the billows of anger, of avarice, of lust, batter against thy soul? cast thine eyes upon Mary? Does the greatness of thy crime fill thy soul with terror? Does thy wretched conscience beat thee down in shame, and the fear of judgment paralyze thy heart? Then, when about to sink in the depths of despondency, to plunge headlong into despair, then think of Mary. In perils and in sorrows and in fears, think of her. Call upon her name. Let her name be ever on thy lips, and the thought of her be ever in thy heart. Follow her, that the power of her intercession may attend thee. Imitate her, for in her footsteps thou canst not go astray. Call upon her, and thou canst not despair. Think of her, and thou canst not fail. If she holds thee by the hand, how canst thou fall? Under her protection thou shalt know no fear. Under her guidance thou shalt not falter. Under her patronage thou shalt surely reach the goal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.